All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Father, thank you again for this time in your Word. We pray, Lord, that your Word, which is spirit and life, we pray that it will give us life today and show us the path you want us to go and help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 13, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 30. I'm starting in verse 21 because there's some things I wanted to bring out in verses 21 to 26 that I didn't have a chance to do last week. So John 13, 21 to 30, the title of this message is Betrayal Part 2. Betrayal Part 2. Now in part 1 of this study, we saw Jesus tell his disciples in verse 18 that he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Comparing how Ahithophel betrayed David to what Judas was about to do to him. I was in my office this morning and I was thinking about this and the Lord just impressed upon my heart. Notice the quote Jesus said, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Showing us that those who betray us are always those closest to us. Those who eat bread with us. Those who are close enough for us to invite to eat bread with us. That's where the cut is the deepest, with those being betrayed by those who are closest to us. And I thought about this and I said, that is so very true. So when Jesus said these things, verse 21 says he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Well, Matthew 26, verse 22 says, when Jesus said this, they were exceedingly sorrowful and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They never suspected Judas. Then verse 22 says, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And then Matthew 26, verse 25 says that even Judas asked, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. However, no one else heard this exchange between Jesus and Judas. See, at this particular time, it was the custom to sit in a U-shape, reclining on the floor, propping themselves up with one arm while eating with the other. And John was leaning on the chest of Jesus in verse 23. And Peter, according to verse 24, motioned to him to ask Jesus who it was whom he spoke. Then John, leaning back on the chest of Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Now, for us, especially for me, I don't know about you, I can just speak for me. John leaning on the chest of Jesus sounds a little funny to me. A little strange. But it wasn't strange for this time period. John gives us a beautiful example of getting your questions answered by the Lord. And that is by leaning on the chest of Jesus. Drawing closer and closer to him, leaning on his chest, hearing his heartbeat, listening to his heart on any given subject that we deal with in this life. And this position was open to any one of them, but John chose to draw this close to Jesus. This is why John constantly referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, according to verse 23. Oh, Jesus did not show favoritism towards John. No, John chose to draw close to Jesus. Have you noticed that there are some people who seem to be really closer to Jesus than other people? It's because they chose. They chose that. All of us, we have 365 days a year, 7 days a week, and 24 hours in a day. All of us have that. We all have that same time. But what you choose to do with it, There are some people who choose to watch TV for 7-8 hours a day. That's the average American watches 7 to 8 hours of TV a day. So some people choose to do that, and some people may watch 2 hours and spend the other time seeking the Lord. It's your choice. John chose. The test of Jesus was open to all the disciples, but it was John who chose to be there. This is why James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Oh, let me ask you this. How close are you to the Lord? How close are you to the Lord today? Are you as close to him to hear his heartbeat? Do you know what his heart is on the subjects the world is talking about? Do you know what his heart is concerning the things that people are going through? Do you know his heart? Are you that close to him, or are you not even in the room with Jesus? Oh, you need to search your own heart and ask yourself, how close am I to Jesus? Am I close enough to hear his heartbeat or not? So Jesus answered John's question in verse 26 by saying, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And no doubt Judas was to the left of Jesus and John was to the right of him. And for the host, Jesus, to dip a piece of bread and give it to one of his guests was one of the ways a host could honor a distinguished guest. Oh, giving Judas every possible opportunity to turn away from his wicked plan. And here is Jesus giving his betrayer every opportunity to turn away from his plans by showing him respect and honor and love. Oh, who is it in your life that you need to give a piece of bread to? Who has betrayed you that you have the opportunity to do this for? Oh, let me tell you, you're not listening to somebody just up giving you in some information here. Oh, I had to personally do this to several people. And I gave them a piece of bread and showed them respect and honor and love. And let me tell you something. It was not easy. And there are several times I regretted what I did. And then the Lord will remind me, don't miss this point. The Lord will remind me and say, Tony, never ever regret imitating me. And when you can do this for the Judas in your life, then you know that you are free of the hurt of the betrayer. And if you can't give a piece of bread to the betrayer in your life, then you're still hurt and bitter at what they did to you. See, this is what sets us apart from everyone else. Jesus asks us to do things that doesn't seem rational to the rest of the world. Oh, let me tell you, it is not natural to obey what Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 44, when he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, this is not natural. But what natural and normal person wants to love their enemies? They are enemies for a reason. Who wants to bless those who curse us and do good to those who hate us and then pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us? Oh, it's not natural, but watch this. It's supernatural. See, God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:29. So we can be representatives of him on the earth. Or this means we give a piece of bread to the Judas or betrayer in our lives if the opportunity presents itself. Now, I know some of you are saying underneath your breath, I hope this opportunity never comes about. But I believe that it will. Because the opportunity will be the proof to show you whether you're over what the betrayer did to you or not. Now, what happened next after Jesus gave Judas the piece of bread is very troubling to me. Look at verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Can I stop right there? Satan entered him. Instead of Judas turning away from his devious plan, he continued with it, and Satan entered him at this point. Not demons, but Satan himself. Well, we learn from verse 2 of this chapter that Satan suggested to Judas to betray Jesus. In other words, Satan put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Oh, the way that these verbs are arranged in the Greek language describing these two incidents shows a progression in Satan's tactics. He will first suggest to us a thought or idea, and when we meditate on it and accept it, he comes and aids us in carrying the idea out. Well, in the case of Judas, he actually entered him to make sure it got done. Now, let's make something very, very clear. Satan can never enter a true believer. He can suggest things to us, but he can never enter us. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. And is Satan going to come in and kick Jesus out? I don't think so. However, he does suggest things to God's people. Well, we see this in 1 Chronicles 21:1. It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." God told David not to number the people and boast about the size of his army. Salvation was of the Lord. God wanted them to trust him. He's the one who wins the battle. But David wanted to count the army so he can boast in his army. This is how many we have in our army, and we won because of our great military battles, and it's because of us. And God didn't want that to take place. He wanted to get the glory. But this verse says that Satan moved David to number Israel. Oh, some people get a little confused because in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So did God move David to number Israel, or did Satan? Oh, Satan did. And God allowed it. He allowed for Satan to suggest to David to number Israel because of their constant disobedience. And through their disobedience, God punished Israel by Satan to suggest to David to number Israel. And in the end, David got punished for what he did, and Israel got dealt with as well. So this is how it goes. This is how it goes. Satan wanted to suggest to David to number Israel. God could have easily said, no, you're not going to do that, because you understand Satan got to get permission to do anything. And God could have easily said no. But because Israel had been disobedient to the Lord, God allowed for Satan to suggest to David to number Israel. And through their disobedience, God dealt with Israel and God dealt with David. So here is Satan again suggesting to Judas to betray Jesus. When he saw that Judas was a willing vessel, he entered him to help him pull this job off. Oh, Satan wasn't going to leave it up to one of his demons. This was the job he had to do. Now, what's amazing is that the only other person that is said that Satan entered or will enter is the Antichrist. That future world leader that will come on the scene in the near future that 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 12 talks about. Now here's something even more fascinating. I believe that Satan wanted to use Peter as the betrayer. Well, I say this because Luke 22 verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." See what I'm saying? Satan has to get permission to do anything against us. Anything. And so he asked for Peter. He wanted old big mouth Peter to be the betrayer, the leader of the group, because you get the leader, you can get the rest of the disciples. He wanted to get him, but Jesus said, but I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. Jesus prayed Peter through. And so to it, he's praying for you as well. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Or we may fail and we may falter. But because Jesus is praying for us like he was for Peter, we will return to him. And we will be able to strengthen others failing and faltering in their walks with the Lord as well. Oh, did you know that Jesus prayed you through this week? Did you know he prayed you through the night? We're most vulnerable when we're asleep. And Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. And you made it through because Jesus prayed you through. Oh, he's praying for you right now. He sees what you're going through. He sees what's happening in your life. He's praying you through now. What were you going through 5 years ago? You don't even remember. Because he prayed you through. And he's praying you through right now. Just like he was praying for Peter here. Look at the second part of verse 27. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now I am sure that Jesus said this with a heavy heart. This was not Jesus giving approval to what Judas was doing. No, this was Jesus telling Judas reluctantly to go ahead with his devious plan, knowing the destruction that was ahead of him. Oh, Jesus is the same way with us. He would do all he can to keep us from walking in disobedience and keep us from betraying him. But if we insist on our way instead of God's way, Jesus tells us with a heavy heart, what you do, do quickly. What is it that the Lord has been warning you about, but you're insisting on doing your way? He has warned you here at church with people on the job saying, don't do it. Family members saying, you're about to do what? And you know these kind of people because every time you try to just lovingly warn them, they got an excuse why they got to do it. Well, what about that? Well, see, the reason why is because, well, have you thought about, well, see, yeah, because it's, they got a reason for everything. They're insisting on doing what deep down in their heart they know is not right. And Jesus is saying to you what he said to Judas, what you do. Do quickly. Or what happened next? Look at verses 28 to 30. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately and it was night. Verse 28 says that no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, referring to Judas. According to verse 29, they started to speculate and thought because Judas was in charge of the money box that Jesus told him to go buy those things needed for the feast. Speaking of the feast of unleavened bread that started at Passover. Why is it that all the crooks got the money box? I mean, there's another gospel that says that, you know, he used to take what was in it. Isn't it, you know, the crooks are always in charge of the money. It's just amazing to me. Hey, let me tell you something. Is it that he was corrupt or having the money box corrupted him? Oh, we've seen a lot of people who started out honest people, but because they were in charge of the money box, all of a sudden they became corrupt. Now, we know from the Gospels is that Judas was already corrupt. And this is a warning to those who are in charge of any kind of money. Beware. It's not money. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. For which, watch it, for which some have strayed concerning the faith and in their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you're in charge of the money, whether that money is at home or whether that money is on the job or here at the church, if you in charge, you always got to beware. Satan is always near. Why? Because Satan wants to steal kill, and destroy. Beware of being in charge of the money box. And we see Judas here in charge of the money box. And so they thought, they began to speculate and thought that Jesus told him to go buy those things needed for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor, which was a Jewish practice that they gave to the poor and needy at the night of the Passover, which is also why John, the author, told us at the end of verse 30 that it was night. I want to draw your attention to verse 30 and how John tells us that when Judas received the piece of bread, that he went out immediately. It is obvious that Judas went immediately to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, and told them that the opportune time when they could arrest Jesus apart from the crowd was here. Luke 22 verse 6 says that they wanted to do. See, they knew they couldn't arrest Jesus around the crowd because the crowd said, he's a prophet, he's the Messiah. And if they came to arrest him, there's another gospel writer that said that the people would stone them. So they said, we got to get him away from this crowd. And so Judas immediately goes to them and said, your time is here. He's away from the crowd. And Judas knew that the custom of Jesus was to go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, right after the meal, the very place Judas will later lead the soldiers. You remember when Judas came with about 600 soldiers, he came to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew, without a shadow of a doubt, this will be the place where Jesus will be after he ate. He will come to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of prayer. Oh, where can people find you when you're troubled? Do they know where to find you? Will they find you here at church, or will they find you at the bar? Rubbing the rim of the glass, talking to the bartender. Will they find you at the club? Oh, I know where to find them. What day is it? Oh, it's Friday night. Let me go to the alley. I know where to find them. Where can they find you when you're troubled? Oh, Jesus will always go to the place of prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas knew just where to find him. And all of a sudden, he goes and brings a bunch of soldiers with him. And so he was waiting. They were waiting on the opportune time. Is this what you're doing? Are you waiting for the opportune time to come for you to get your betrayer back? Or just realize that Satan will always open up that opportunity for you, like Mark 14 verse 11 describes. Or let me suggest to you not to take it. When the opportunity comes, don't take it. A hardness will enter your soul. Notice how John says at the end of verse 30 that it was night. It is always dark when you turn your back on the light, Jesus Christ. In other words, when you are looking for that opportune time to come to get your betrayer back, it will be night. It will be dark. It will be a dark time for you. A darkness will enter your soul. You'll become a hard, bitter, old person. Well, let me just suggest to you to let it go. Let it go this evening. Just let it go today. Let it go right now. Let it go at this very moment. Let it go. Let it go. Because you're waiting. If you wear it on your face, you don't realize it. You're waiting. And some of you wear, this is what you wear. When the door of opportunity came to get your betrayer back, you walked through it. And you wear that on your face. There's a darkness. There's a hardness to you. And the sweetness that the Lord wants you to have by being in his presence, that is not there anymore because you walk through the door and there's a hardness. And now anyone who dare crosses you, oh, they have to deal with the wrath of you. Oh, that's not the spirit of Jesus. This is not what Jesus is conforming us into. He wants us to be conformed to his image. But instead, we're being conformed to a type of Judas. And that is not a good look. And so let it go. Come to the light of Jesus Christ and allow him to heal your hurt and your heart. Let me conclude with this. Betrayal is an ugly thing. We saw the ugliness in the life of Judas. Betrayal will cause you to become deceitful like Judas. He was so deceitful that no one suspected him. No one said, oh, we know who it is. We've been suspecting Judas the whole time. No one said that. Why? Because Satan is behind betrayal, and he will teach us to be sneaky, deceitful, and slither like a snake. And this is what Judas did. And the way that we can come against Satan's deceitful suggestions is by putting on the whole armor of God, especially the helmet of salvation, like Ephesians 6:17 says, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, like 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 says. This is how it works. Satan comes. Whether it's Satan's thoughts, our own thoughts, somebody else's thoughts, somebody suggesting to us, somebody on the TV suggesting something, somebody at work suggesting something, a family member suggesting something, bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Capture it. Every thought captive. And say, okay, if I carried out this thought, would this thought help me be obedient or disobedient to the Lord? If I go there, say this to them, do this to them, would that help me be obedient or disobedient to the Lord? That's how we have to do, notice, every thought. Captive. We have to bring it captive. We just willy-nilly just let thoughts and we just, we got to bring every thought captive to the obedience in Christ and say, will this help me be obedient or disobedient? If I say this to them and I really want to give them a piece of my mind, if I gave them a piece of my mind, will that help me be obedient or disobedient? Well, I can tell you disobedient because the Bible says speak the truth in love. I would say disobedient. If I go do this with them over there, will that help me be obedient or disobedient? See, this is why we have to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects our thoughts. And this is why we got to bring every thought captive. It's just like the great C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, we cannot stop Satan from flying over our head, but we can stop him from building a nest in our hair. We can stop those thoughts and meditate on those thoughts. We can't stop him from suggesting thoughts, but for us, we got to bring every thought captive and say, will this help me be obedient or disobedient to the Lord? Or this is just what the Lord is instructing us to do, and may we be obedient to what the Word of God has just taught us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this Word you have given us. And God, we just pray that we will be doers of your Word and not just hearers only. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling because they've been looking for the opportune time to betray their betrayer. And Lord, I pray that they will let it go today. Let it go. And Lord, I pray for those who have never really surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They never repented of their sin and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Do a work in hearts and minds today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.